We're going to continue in John chapter 5, hopefully getting through verse 37, with the key actually being the first verse of next week, verse 38, where Jesus makes the statement, "You do not have His Word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him who He sent." If I were to ask the question this morning, what is it that keeps someone from being a child of God, what would we answer? We do not believe in Him. So let's look kind of at that this morning by looking at these verses that precede. Next week, we'll look at it again, looking at the verses that come after. Just kind of trying to answer the question of what is true belief. Now, Jesus, last week, as He was in discussions with the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jews, as John calls them, gave a description and a testimony of Himself that He is God. And we saw where He communicated that He was God in His person or in His nature. He was God in the work that He did. He was God in power and sovereignty. He was God in His judgment. And He was God as He was also worthy of honor. Understand how difficult it was for the Jews to hear this, number one, to understand it, number two, and to believe it, number three. I mean, if I were to stand up before you this morning and tell you that this man Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, that all the prophecies about Him weren't about Him, but rather we've mistaken things, and I am God in human flesh. What's that look? I mean, how many people would be jumping up and down ready to follow me for the rest of your life? Jesus came with a message that was completely contrary to what the Jews were taught, raised in, and believed. Although they should have seen it through all the prophecies of Scripture, everything pointing to Christ, they should have seen it in His miracles, they should have saw it in His authority. I mean, even Nicodemus made the statement, "I come to see you because we know Notice the term we. We know you are sent from God. So there was this acknowledgement, at least of that. So Jesus outlined last week in verses 17 through 24 how he is God. I don't know. I have trouble thinking of how they would have, anybody would have accepted that. I mean, this was a man. This was a man who eventually would be put to death. And he claims to be God. Well, this morning, in the first part of our text, Jesus is going to bring a little more light to this. As he again gives two more evidences of who he is. And then in the second part of our passage, he's going to actually bring in God as the witness of who he is. So not only is he showing himself to be God through his miracles, not only is he showing himself to be God through his works, not only is he showing himself to be God through his testimony, but he will elicit the testimony of God himself as well. So let's read, if you will, verses 25 through 37 of John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, but the testimony which I receive is not from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. And you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing now upon your word. Father, give me grace this morning as I try to communicate what your word is. Help me, Lord, in the exposition of it. Help those to hear what you'd have them to hear. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so he starts out, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, any time you see truly, truly, it's setting up a point of importance. Okay, this is something that Jesus wants to get across. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, we've already had it communicated through John in the first chapter that Jesus is the giver of life. Okay? Not anything's been created that he hasn't had his hand in. What this life that he's given here in verse 25 isn't talking physical life. But Jesus is communicating that he is the provider and creator of spiritual life. So an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Okay, when is this time? Jesus says the time is now. He says an hour is coming, but it now is. So how can something be coming and also be happening? Well, because Jesus and who he is having an effect on people, bringing people to the knowledge of the truth. But there's also going to be a time that comes where this is going to be amplified. And that's after the cross. So the work of Christ we see in the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, as proof text. We see it in the life of Christ, as some are beholden to him, but some aren't. And then we see it magnified after the resurrection, when in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people commit their life to him. The next chapter, 5,000 people commit their life to him. So Jesus being this giver of life. So in this day, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Who's the dead? He's talking everybody that's lived and died and was buried? Okay. Remember, we're talking spiritual death now, not physical death. So, and we are all born dead, and the voice of Christ will come to us. So in that day, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So if all the dead will hear, do all the dead hear? Okay, and that's kind of a play on words. It's like I can, when I was raising children, I could go to my kids and I could tell them something, and they heard me, but they really didn't hear me because they didn't do as I said. So there's a time that's coming when the voice of God to those, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And we're going to tie that second "hear" to belief as we continue. Verse 26. For just as the Father... Now remember, he's telling this to the Jews. He's telling this to the most religious of people of his time. Those who in their minds had everything worked out for the future and eternity. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave life to the Son also to have life in himself. Now the Jews would communicate, the Lord our God is one God. Okay, and here's Jesus communicating that the Father, who has life in himself, has given the Son life in himself, making them essentially the same. Okay? I can just imagine the anger going on amongst this group that he was talking about. Because this to them was straight blasphemy. But this blasphemy to them is the words of truth for us. Verse 27, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now the Jews, they in a sense, they had an idea of God's judgment. God had proved his judgment all through the Old Testament, mainly in time, in real time. And Jesus is saying there's going to be a day when a judgment is coming, and I, the Son of Man, will be over that judgment. Again, just imagine the anger being stirred. And Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. This day has not come yet. There is a future date in which every person who has lived and died will be brought forth in some kind of a physical body. Those who are raised to the resurrection of life, a glorified body much like Christ had after his resurrection, those who committed deeds of evil to the resurrection of judgment, a body that will survive eternity absent from God. That's kind of scary. But as we look at verse 29, what do we see the scales? You know, is Jesus saying those who are good will be raised to a life of resurrection, and those who are bad to the resurrection of judgment? Do our good works have anything to do with our salvation? No. But when we're looking kind of in context of this, because we're going to get into where it's more belief than anything else, faith through belief, a faith that gives us belief will give us works of good deeds. We won't be evil like we were before. And kind of understand, as Jesus is talking to these men, the implication is that they have evil deeds. And they will be in the judgment in their resurrection. And these were guys that strive daily to be moral. These were guys that strive daily to do everything they could according to the law to be as godly as they could be. Sometimes we want to paint these guys as insincere. I believe they were as sincere as they could be and believing in what they'd always been taught. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, even in their evil deeds, what is it that will send them to the judgment? Is it their evil deeds in and of themselves? I mean, it's kind of implied here. I mean, good deeds, you go to heaven. Bad deeds, to the judgment. Again, verse 38. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. So it's not the evil deeds that send to judgment, it is the lack of belief in the Son. That's everybody's problem. I mean, we can be as passionate, we can be as clear, we can be as loving, kind, rude, whatever, in our presentation of the gospel. What do you mean rude? You know, believe me, I've seen it. And people can hear it and still refuse to believe it. And I'm going to say, such were some of us, in the language of Paul. And maybe such are some of us. Because what is, we've talked about it before, what is belief? It's not just a head knowledge. I mean, if it was a head knowledge, the Jews would have been a lot closer than they would have thought, because they believed in God. They had a head knowledge of God the Father. Paul, every time he went into a new city, he would go first to the Jews. Paul knew the Old Testament from cover to cover, probably having a lot of it memorized, and would try to explain what the Old Testament communicated about Christ. And I'm sure if anybody could have communicated that truth, the Apostle Paul could have. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. People will spend an eternity separated from God because of their refusal to believe. Jesus communicating that He's the center of this. That God has given Him the authority. I mean, we often think, what's something great that some guy or girl has done recently? Sports or anything. Come on, Jerry. Help me out here. This is a bad example, so forgive me. But, I mean, we now have King Charles over in England. We don't. They do. So King Charles he will someday, possibly, you know, he's like 76. So, he will someday visit the United States. And just in his person of who he is, gives credibility to whatever he is. Bad example. I mean, I'm thinking the person who won the last NASCAR race or something like that would have worked better. But as I'm a big sports fan, as you can tell, don't really know. So, Jesus coming in the form of God, or being God coming in the form of man, being the best example to communicate his truth, communicating it correctly, communicating it with authority, but you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent, whom he sent. This is the beginning. Believing in who he is. So that was Jesus' testimony. So now we're going to move in the second part of this into God's testimony of Christ. Verse 31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Well, what does that mean? Jesus says, if I, Jesus, testify of myself, the testimony is not true. Does that make sense? Well, you got to go back to Deuteronomy. We're in the presence of what? Two or three witnesses. That's when something is claimed to be true. So Jesus has just been witness number one. And if he testifies about himself alone, there's not a lot of credibility according to the law. Jesus says, but there is another who testifies of me, and I know the testimony which he gives about me is true. Now people tend to take these next few verses and they throw John the Baptist in as the he who testifies. Okay? John the Baptist is somebody that God uses in his testimony. But notice as you're reading verse 32, there is another who testifies of me. And notice the me. Usually when you see capital letters, you know, the me references God. Okay, so Jesus being God, the me references him. There's another who testifies of me. And I know that the testimony which he gives, he who is testifying, and notice the H in the he is capitalized, so that's God, the testimony that he gives about me is true. Now the Jews would have understood what he's saying because God cannot what? Can't lie. And Jesus says, I am referencing God. God testifies of me, and God cannot lie. Verse 33. You have sent John, and he has testified to the truth. So God has sent John, and he has testified to the truth. John's miraculous birth, John's acceptance originally by all the Jews as a modern-day prophet. You know, even the Jews accepted his claim as a prophet at first. So you've sent John, and he has testified to the truth. What was the truth that John testified to? There's Christ. Follow him, don't follow me. He must increase, I must decrease. But the testimony which I received is not from man, but I say these things so that you might be saved. John was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in that light. So John coming as a man, having the credibility of a man amongst men, at first being this light that was burning and men coming and clinging to that light, And you were willing to rejoice with him for a while. Now, John the Baptist at this point in time as Jesus is speaking is dead. King Herod has already killed him. The Jews don't have to worry about him anymore. Verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. Again, going back to his miracles, the miracles that he's already performed, the miracles that he's performing, the miracles that he will perform, testify that God has given him the power and that he is sent from God. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. In how many different ways did the Father testify of the Son? Do we know? Old Testament prophecy? I mean, the Jews of this day, they saw the Old Testament, you know, the Torah, the letters of the prophets, the judges. They saw all this as God's word. So God testified of Christ throughout the Old Testament. God testified of Christ in his miraculous birth. How many people in this room have been born without a human father? Only Christ can claim that. As God came upon Jesus at his baptism, a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. Hear him." Now, we're not sure quite how many people actually heard that voice. Some say just John the Baptist. Not sure. What about the transfiguration? As the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, again, a voice from heaven, "This is my Son." Peter, James, and John were the only ones present there. Nobody's quite sure what was in their mind at the time. Jesus says, "No one at any time has seen his form." But this Father has testified of Christ. And he will testify throughout his life and ministry. As we get into chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, Jesus didn't feed the 5,000 the way we feed lunch. They didn't overcook. He made food out of nothing. 5 loaves, 2 fish. God showing his power through him. And he will show his power through his resurrection. As the same God incarnate gives up his life for us. It's important that we have an understanding of who Christ is, that he is God, that he is equal with God, that the Holy Spirit is equal with God. That they together are God, three in one. I mean, there's a heresy that's been around much since the beginning of the church. And it's alive and well today. today it was called something else back in the first century. It's called modalism today. Modalism says there's three persons of God. That basically God can only be God the Father, or he can only be God the Son, or he can only be God the Holy Spirit. He has to take and live out these three characters individually, not having them be three in one. Well, there's a verse here in this passage that is probably the key verse in dispelling that view. Verse 26, where God says, or the Bible says, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." Well, if God can only act as God the Father, or as God the Son, then how can the Father give anything to the Son when they're never present together? And I believe that this modalism came about, and I believe that it's present today, in an attempt to have man try to understand the Trinity. Because I don't understand how God can be three distinct persons at the same time. In essence, doing different things, but still be one. So God testifies of Christ. Christ testifies of the Father, the two being the same, the Holy Spirit being in the mix. And we believe that how? By faith. There's no other way that we can. We can't explain it. Oh, I know. God is like water. Water can be frozen, ice. It can be liquid. It can be steam. That helps us, doesn't it? I mean, we use that in Sunday school class with kids to try to give them an understanding. It doesn't satisfy my longing of who God is. But by faith, I take what the word of God says. So let's close today. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Do we truly believe Christ? Is our belief more than just an acknowledgement? Is it that more than just a understanding or thinking that we understand the Bible? Is our belief something that changes us into being more like him? Do we have true belief? Father, I pray, Lord, that this has been adequate. When we think of things and try to teach things that are beyond our mind level, that we can only accept by faith, Father, all we can do sometimes is just throw our hands up as we say, I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, may your Spirit enrich our lives. May you continue to call people to yourself. May we in this room be a conduit that shows who you are to other people. Thank you for using us through our frailties. Thank you for using us when we fall flat on our face. Thank you for using us even when our testimonies are diminished because of sin and strife in our life. Continue, Lord, to walk with us, we pray. For it's your name.